We're in Proverbs 30 and 31, the last two of the Proverbs. It's been a rich study for me. I just enjoy practical truth that speaks to my life, and the Proverbs do that with profound accuracy. And I've enjoyed that, although at times you say, ouch, a little bit. The last two Proverbs are interesting. They're entitled differently than the rest. The heading above the proverb here is the words of Augur. And we don't know anything about Augur other than what we see right here. So if you go looking for Augur, you won't find him really anywhere else. Everything we know about him is right here. But these are the words, it says, verse 1, of Augur, the son of Jechiah, even the prophecy. And so this word's really speaking prophecy. And Augur, if you want to know anything more about this guy, again, there's nothing else you're going to find in Scripture, except for his name means gatherer, which is interesting. He's a gatherer, this Augur, and he's gathered together these proverbs, which are prophecy, he declares. And Jechiah is this guy whose son he is, and his name, Jechiah, means pious. So the words of Augur, the gatherer, the son of pious. So he's the son of piety, of integrity. So he is that, at least, we can declare. That we know about him, but that's about it. And it says, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. These are names you can just hold aside if you're going to have children someday. You can consider naming your child Ukal if you want. We don't know any more about Ithiel or Ukal than we do about Augur. So, again, these are guys that just kind of come on the scene, and that's all we know. It's all we get. But it says, this man says this. Augur says, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. What he means is, the word brutish there, literally, he's saying, I am more stupid than any man. In fact, he says, in the more literal sense, I'm too stupid to be a man. This is his opinion. And again, don't get the idea that this guy's, you know, depressed or, you know, on a bummer. He's just declaring something to show us what he needs to say next. In other words, in the comparison of what he is going to reveal about God, he doesn't even feel remotely qualified to get into this. And I can agree with him often. I look at the word and I go, boy, Lord, I am just not qualified to get into this. I mean, this is way over my head. This Bible, this teaching, this understanding, it's way out there. And so that's really kind of the idea of what he's saying. But he says this, I neither learned wisdom, verse 3, nor have the knowledge of the holy. I have a hard time, he says, learning the wisdom of God and the understanding of the Holy One. And who doesn't, right? I mean, that's the honest truth. He just doesn't have the ability to grab a hold of. And that's true for all of us. We can't grasp, we can't wrap our minds around our God. But he says, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. I just can't seem to get it all. That's what he's saying. Now, he says, who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And, interestingly, he says, what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Of course, this is prophecy. Now, don't forget that. So this man, Augur, is revealing way back then that he already knew that the one who created all things and who establishes everything and keeps everything from falling apart, you know, he says, who's his name and who's his son? Of course, we know that's Jesus. Jesus is the son who establishes all things. He's the creator of all things. He says this, verse 5, and he is expressing his heart's desire. Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The word pure there, of course, establishes kind of purified or washed completely is the idea. So when we say we wash in the water of the word, we're talking about the purity of the word. And the water of the word is a mighty powerful cleanser, isn't it? It's the major cleanser of my life. It cleans me. It washes me. It's so pure. Like nothing else, the word washes and cleans. And you know that's true. It sometimes feels like a Brillo pad, right, when it's cleaning. But it does the job. Sometimes it's very soft and it's very comforting. But there are times when sandpaper is required for me. And it knows how to do that as well. It's pure, it's holy, and it doesn't change on that behalf. So, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't change or add to the word of God. The cults need to read that verse again and again. You cannot add to the word of God, lest you be called a liar. You add to the word, you're a liar. That's the bottom line. So, that about says it, doesn't it? So, he says this now. He's going to give a series of these, and it's interesting. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die, he says now to the Lord. Remove far from me vanity and lies, emptiness and untruth. He doesn't want to be associated with it. He says, now give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me or just right for me. He says, I want to live in the middle of the road. I don't want to be rich and I don't want to be poor. I just want to have enough. Wise man, this guy, for somebody who says he's stupid and shouldn't even be a man. That's a wise request, isn't it? Lord, don't give me too much, right? And don't give me, poverty, because I just know that enough is enough, and that's all I need, and that's all that really is required. So he asked the Lord for that. And the reason is, verse 9, lest I be full if I have too much, and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So he doesn't want to have so much that he forgets God. Now, you know how this works, don't you? We all do. When we just have plenty, everything's going great, everything's going our way, everything's working out. Who's the Lord? That's the tendency for us. We kind of forget about him because we've got all this other stuff that's taking our attention and we think that's really going to do it for us. So this man knows that tendency and says, I don't want that. I don't want so much that I'm distracted from the Lord, nor do I want so little that I have to steal and then I take God's name in vain. So stealing or doing those kinds of sinful things really is taking the Lord's name in vain. It's making him for naught. It makes him empty in your heart. That's the idea. So he goes on, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. So when you make an accusation, is the kind of the tendency of people to accuse people, make sure you really are knowing the truth about that accusation, because it can cause a lot of trouble. And the servant and that man's master might end up cursing you if you're not careful. When you're pointing something out, make sure you're right. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I think we're kind of there, aren't we? Is that this generation? It says there is a generation. I wonder if it's this one, because I'm seeing this an awful lot these days. And there's some problems associated with that. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They think they're doing okay. I don't need anything. I don't need God. I don't need that Christian stuff. You don't have to talk to me about that. I'm doing fine, right? They're pure in their own eyes, but they're not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, he says, that's like that. I wonder if this is it. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They just are so full of themselves. They just don't see it, and they don't want to see it. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. People just don't care about anybody else, and they'll do anything to get what they need and what they want. There's a lot of people like that in this world. There always has been. I'm not saying this is the generation, folks, but it very well could be. Now, the horse leech, or basically a leech, is the idea. You know, a leech that sucks your blood. That's the idea. Hath two daughters, or two offspring, basically. They cry, give, give. Both of them say the same thing. They're twins, these two daughters. A leech has two daughters, and they both say the same thing, give and give. They just ask for things, and that's the idea here. But watch this now. there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. So he qualifies the leech thing with the idea of not having enough. In other words, give me, give me, give me. And here's what's never satisfied. Verse 16, the grave is never satisfied. It's never enough. The grave never has enough in it. It will always get more, won't it? Everybody's heading for the grave. And the grave is one of those things that is not enough. It's never enough. And the barren womb. The barren womb seems to be the same thing. People that suffer from this barren womb issue, women that cannot have children, it's very difficult for them. And they cannot imagine having children and what it would be like of their own. It's a very difficult thing. The earth that is not filled with water, in other words, drought on the earth, is never enough. And the fire that saith not, it is enough. In other words, fire that consumes. Some fires just can't get enough. You know, when you watch in the summertime, the mountains around Southern California, those fires are saying, haven't had enough yet. And they consume and burn. But watch this now. The generation that kind of puts down and doesn't respect parents. Watch this, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Eat what? The eye. And really, all you can say to this is, God have mercy on those that disrespect their parents. People say, well, what's wrong with, I mean, what's the big deal about that? Because those disrespectful kids grow up. And then what? And then they disrespect God. And they disrespect anything that's of authority. You know, young parents, do your kids a favor. Discipline them. Raise them up in the Lord so they know the difference. And they don't disrespect you. And then they won't disrespect authority. And then they hopefully won't disrespect God. So it's a severe thing that's mentioned there. It's very, very severe. Now, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, he says. Now, there's three things, yea, four, which I know not. So he has this tendency of doing this. Some of the psalmists do this too, and the Proverbs do it. You know, three things the Lord hates. You know, no, there's four. You know, it's kind of like, did I mess up? I mean, he keeps doing it, right? Three things, no, there's four. You know, it's just his way of saying, it's a type of the writing of the day. It's a way of saying, you know, there's three or four things. No, better make it four. That's the idea. Four things that are too wonderful. He says, I know them not. The way of the eagle in the air. He says, I don't get it. Can't understand it. It's just too much to understand. Flying around like an eagle. And the way of a serpent upon a rock. Can't understand it, he says. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a maid. So this guy's really honest. Can't understand flying, snakes, don't understand them. Ships out in the middle of the ocean. I'm confused with that. Why are they out there and how do they stay out there without just going into the drink? And then he says, and how do you get together with a maid? That's his point. You know, and it is. It's awkward, isn't it? You remember your first date? Some of you are going, huh? That's going back in the archives a bit. But you know what I mean. It's just awkward. You remember junior high? No, I blocked it out. I blocked that time. It's awkward. That's the point. Who can understand that? I remember when I was a kid, when I was young, and you first start noticing girls before they've got cooties. Remember that? When you're young, it's like, girls, you know, they got cooties, and you don't want to touch a girl. Oh, I touched a girl, right? And then something happens, right? And all of a sudden it's like, huh? But you'd have no idea. They've had cooties your whole life, and now they don't have cooties anymore, right? And that's awkward. How do you get by that, right? How do you switch that around? And how do you now relate to this, you know, girl that's really sweet, and she smells good, and all that, right? Awkward. It's hard. That's what he's saying. He says, I don't get it. The way of a man with a maid. That's a tough one, right? And anybody who's honest would say amen to that one. Such is now, he goes on and says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. She goes ahead and sins and does what she wants and then wipes her mouth and says, I haven't done anything wrong. That's the society we live in, isn't it? Our society is an adulterous woman. It just wipes its mouth after sinning and sinning and says, I didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with this. Isn't there? Just because somebody does that doesn't mean it's so. For three things, again, he says, the earth is disquieted. For these three things, no, let's make it four. This disquiets things or upsets things, and the world or the earth is disquieted and cannot bear these things. This is unbearable, is what is being said. A servant is one when he reigneth. So when a servant becomes a reigning power, there's a problem with that. The issue can be so complicated when somebody who doesn't belong in power, is the idea, gets in power. Have we ever seen this happen? Yeah, we have, right? A couple of times, you know, over the course of history. When somebody's in power that doesn't belong there, the world is disquieted. It's upset. It's shaken. It really is shaken to the core. Now, another thing that disquiets the earth is a fool when he is filled with meat. Meaning, a fool who's filled up with the things that fools fill up on. That is disquieting. It's disruptive. A fool is somebody, again, who stubbornly rebels. And so when they're rebelling, generally that's against God. So they are filling up on ungodly things. And when they do that, it's upsetting to people and to this world, to society. And the society we live in, folks, is upset. Have you noticed? It's very upsetting because, listen to me, fools are filled up. That's why. So that's the second thing. The third thing is for an odious woman when she is married. Odious means hateful. When a hateful woman gets married, owie is the idea. That's trouble, right? It's upsetting. It's disquieting. Now, note the language here, because what we've been talking about through the Proverbs is the wise issue, which wisdom represents in a woman, right? The wise woman and the foolish woman, folly. But it's always a woman that's being talked about. So note this, it's true of men as well. It's just the idea here that we're making the comparison of wise women, foolish women. It's the foolish and the wise. So a hateful man that gets married is also disquieting. Someone who is hateful, who is antagonistic, and they get married, it's disquieting. And then a handmaid that is heir to her mistress, that could be a problem. She's been the servant girl of this rich woman, and then all of a sudden she gains her inheritance. They switch roles. That could be hurtful, huh? Especially if the old rich lady wasn't very nice. There could be trouble when the servant girl gets all the riches and is in power. And this is all going on in the world as we speak, folks. All this stuff happens, things that are disconcerting. Now, there be four things which are little upon the earth. Now he just goes right to the point of four things. He's not going to say three this time. Like, we're just going right to four. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants, listen to me now, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepared their meat in the summer. Ants are exceeding wise, and they are a lesson for people to be prepared. That's the idea. That's the context here. Ants prepare. People who don't prepare are not wise. And not just prepare for the future of your retirement or prepare, you know, the Proverbs talk about prepare in the time of planting and you'll receive in the time of harvest. That's part of this, but I think it's a deeper meaning here. I think those that are wise will prepare for the eternal future. If you're not prepared for eternity, you're unwise. It's the idea. Now, the conies are but a feeble folk. In Israel, you see the conies all over the place. It's just really fun to watch the conies. They're like these little, I don't know what they are. They look like giant guinea pigs or something. I mean, they're these little critters that are all over the place. And they are kind of simple and harmless and helpless in a sense. They don't have any defense for fighting off prey. Yet make they their houses in the rocks. So conies, helpless little conies, They will make their home in the rocks. And this is true. When we're in Israel, you see them. And they're always in and around and on the rocks that you see. And they make their homes in there. They hide in the rocks because the predators can't get them in the rocks. They're smart little conies, right? So here's the thing. The picture for us is we are helpless and defenseless in many ways. And the predators that are out there, the enemy and his henchmen, right? You need to hide where? In the rock. Yeah, that's the idea. You need to go for the rock. That's where you can find strength, and you can make your house in the rock, you see. Now, the locusts, verse 27, have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. Meaning, locusts don't have any leader, apparently. They don't follow any particular leader, yet they do things together. It's an interesting thing. And we have an unseen leader, right? A king which we can't see, and yet we should be, as the locusts, we should be band together. Because locusts, even though they don't have an apparent leader that anybody can see, just like us, they look at us in this world. They look at us and go, you guys are strange. You know, I mean, you gather together and do these things and sing songs and pray and look at the Bible and all that. And who's your leader? Well, Jesus is our leader. He's the head of the church. Well, where is he? Well, he's in heaven, but his spirit's in us, right? I mean, it's the same idea. They look at us like, you don't have a leader, right? Now, if we were wise, like the locusts, even though nobody can see the leader, we would band together, because locusts can do a lot of damage because they're joined together. If the church would join together, we could do a lot of damage to the dark kingdom of Satan. That's the idea. Now, the spider taketh hold with her hands. Now, the term for spider there, your Bible might say lizard, which is more accurate. The lizard really taketh hold with her hands. In other words, spiders don't have hands, do they? Lizards do. They have little hands. But a spider, of course, doesn't. Spiders, I'm glad it says lizard really better than spiders. I don't like spiders. I'm not really fond of spiders. I'd much rather hold a lizard than a spider. But the spider, or lizard in this particular case, taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. The idea here is that lizards, even though they weren't invited necessarily in the sense that people invite lizards into their palace or their homes, they find a way in. That's the idea. And this speaks to us of faith. Faith will find a way. In other words, we hold with our hands the promises of his word. And we are going to find ourselves in the king's palace because we're holding on to the promises by faith. That's the deal. So these wise things, he says. Now, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. Now, a lion, which is strongest among the beasts, and turneth not away for any. Again, lions are strong. And here's what we should be, folks. Those that don't turn away for anything. We don't turn away for anything. Like a lion. Lions, when they're walking in the jungle and a monkey or some animal pops out, they don't turn away. They just go, excuse me, you're going to be moving, right? Right? Why? I'm a lion. That's the idea. And we can learn from the lion that we are empowered by the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So when something comes at us, we do not need to turn away for anything. Temptation comes, don't turn away. The enemy stands in front of you, don't turn away. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. So the lion doesn't turn away. A greyhound and a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. The idea here is the greyhound, of course, is a dog, and he runs fast. And goats have a way of climbing up into high places on cliffs, don't they? So the lesson here is we are to run the race that's set before us, right? Not slowing down. Paul says, I'm in this race to win. I'm going to run this race to win the prize. So we run hard and we run high. The goat runs high. The greyhound runs fast. We are to run this race as fast and hard as we can. And that is the high road. That's the highway. Staying, as the writer of Hebrews says, laying aside every sin that besets us, everything that slows us down, we lay it aside. Now, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Stop it. That's the idea. Stop it. I think sometimes the Bible just says that. If you're doing something evil, if you're doing something wrong, stop it. Just quit it. I don't think it says that. Yeah, it says it. Stop doing it. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Quit it. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. That just sounds like it hurts. Sounds like a Three Stooges thing, doesn't it? You know, like he wrings the nose, like like you wring out a wash rag, you know. That's going to bring a bloody nose. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. The idea, do not force wrath. Some people live in such a manner that they force wrath. They force it. They force strife upon their own life. And they got to live with it, and then they're bummed because it's hard, right? Don't force it. Don't push it. In other words, put your hand over your mouth. Stop it. Stop it. Now, chapter 31. These are the words of King Lemuel. Now, mixed opinions about who King Lemuel is. As far as history goes and as far as scripture go, we don't know of a King Lemuel. It wasn't a king in Israel. But here's what many believe. Lemuel and Solomon have a very similar meaning. Beloved of God is the idea. So some believe that Lemuel here is actually Solomon, and the nickname that Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, had for him was Lemuel. It's more of a tender word for beloved than Solomon. Solomon's kind of the formal. Lemuel's kind of a nickname, if you would. So many believe this is Bathsheba telling Solomon something, and Solomon wrote it down. Could be. We don't know for sure, one way or the other. Somebody who says they have a dogmatic answer on this, they don't. We don't know for sure. But that's the couple of different ideas. Some people say, well, no, King Lemuel is some king in some foreign land, and he wrote this down. Well, I don't know. I think it's more likely that it's Solomon. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy, again, that this his mother taught him. Now, was that Bathsheba? Maybe. Listen to what she says. My son, what my son? And what the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows? In other words, what can I say to you? What am I going to say to you? But she goes on and says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now, Solomon, as you know, had a lot of women. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. So he had 1,000 women. I don't know if he took his mom's advice all that well. And God said, one of the things God says is, do not multiply horses and women. He said to Solomon, didn't obey God either. So don't give thy strength unto women, meaning don't get carried away with women, lust. And Solomon, you know, again, didn't pay much attention, it doesn't seem like. But that's one of the ways that a king is destroyed, and it was the way that Solomon was destroyed. His wives that he married were from other places, pagan places, and their religious practices were pagan, and it was one of the things that brought Solomon down in the end of his life, the later years of his kingship and his reign in Israel. It's a shame. So it was good advice, it just wasn't heeded. By the way, the Bible's got lots of good things to say. Does you no good unless you heed what it says. Now, it is not for kings, she goes on to say, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law. You drink, she says, and you're going to forget this. In other words, you cannot be a drunk, a drinker, a heavy drinker, and remember this. It's forgotten. You have to forget it to do it. You have to put it off in order to do it, or drugs, or anything else. Anything that is contrary to what God's word says, you have to put God off in order to do it, don't you? So she says it's not for you as a king to put God off in order to have your drink, your strong drink. It's perverting the judgment of any of the afflicted in our land, she says. You will have a perverse judgment of things. That's true. I was a drinker. I was an alcoholic. I know that my judgment was skewed terribly, right? And when you're in that condition, you don't think that's the way it is. You know, this is why people drive drunk. No, I'm fine. I'm good. Right? I'm good. Your judgment's perverted. That's the idea. So for a king to have perverse judgment means the land is going to suffer. Have we ever seen that? Yeah. So here's the thing. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. There you go. The guy that's on his deathbed, and he's got a little pain going on. Well, give him something to drink. He's going to die. Right? In other words, medicinally, fine. And wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Paul told Timothy, because he had a bad stomach, to drink a little wine, you know. But remember this, he didn't tell Timothy to get drunk. He just told Timothy to take a little wine that would ease the pain in his stomach, medicinal. Is there anything wrong with that medicinally? No, nothing wrong with it. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. That's the idea. But you know, does that work? Never worked for me. I say, I'll just drink and forget my misery. You know what I do? I wake up miserable. You? I mean, it just, well, let's see, that didn't really work all that well, right? Because I woke up miserable, and I remembered my misery more than anything else. Now, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. In other words, those that are really hurting, you speak out and you defend them. Open thy mouth, verse 9, judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. A mother to her king's son saying, you need to be a good judge and a good ruler. You need to care for poor people and take care of people that are hurting. Help them out, you know, help them. Now, verse 10 on down through the end of the chapter is a very familiar part of Scripture. Many books, Bible studies have been written on this particular section of Scripture. It's the Proverbs 31 woman, you know. And it's a great part of Scripture. It really is. And it tells the mother's heart for her son as to what kind of wife he should be looking for. That's the idea. And so this is the wife that if this is Bathsheba in Solomon, this is the wife that Bathsheba wants for her son Solomon. Now, he ended up with a number of wives. You know, we don't know if any of them fit the Proverbs 31 description or not. But watch what this says. It says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Virtuous there doesn't just mean integrity, although it does mean that. It also means a woman of strength. This is a strong woman. This is the idea. Who can find a strong woman? And we don't mean a woman that can bench press, you know, 400 pounds. Who can find her? You know, no. The idea is a strong woman in the woman's strength, which is a godly woman, is the idea. Who can find one? Now watch what it says. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Meaning, the husband of this woman feels like he needs nothing because he is supplied with what she is doing in his life. He is supplied with enough. He doesn't feel the need to be looking for more stuff or more things to fill his life up. In other words, she is really attentive to him, is the idea. And he trusts her safely. He feels safe in trusting this wife with his heart, you know, with his things, with the checkbook, with the credit card. Heaven forbid. But he feels safe and trusts her with everything. That's the virtuous woman here that's being spoken of. And he feels like he needs nothing. I have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Everything this woman does is to bless her husband, to do him good, not evil, to help him, not to hurt him, to build him up, not to tear him down. Who can find a woman like this? This is the question. Now, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands, meaning she is busy, not a busy body. She's busy about doing the things that her husband has need of and her household needs. This has been lost in the whole liberation of women movement, which was no liberation at all. It was an enslavement to have women be like men, which was really a downgrade. Women were lifted up before, raised up. Doors were opened for them. Chairs were pulled out for them. But the equality issue came up. You know, women weren't meant to be equal with men. They were meant to be raised up and esteemed. So women wanted to be equal and took a downgrade. Seriously. So the woman here that is being described, today's standards is like, well, that's like an archaic view of women. Is it? Let me tell you something. I've got a woman like this. My wife, as I read through this and studied this, my wife fits this description greatly. She is busy about the duties of the house. She makes our house comfortable. If I decorated our house and kept it up, I wouldn't want to invite you over ever, you know, and you wouldn't want to come, right? But she keeps it up. She keeps it clean. She keeps it looking good. She, you know, she does things around the house. She's industrious. She finds wool and flax, and she's willing to work with her hands. She's a hard worker. You know, I read this and went, man, I'm blessed. I truly am. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Meaning she goes to great lengths to make sure that things are right in the home. That's an awesome description, isn't it? She'll go to great lengths. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now, this doesn't mean you have to get up at 3 in the morning if your husband doesn't go to work until 8 or 9, right? But back then, preparation for the, you didn't just throw some instant oatmeal in the microwave back then. That's what some people call fixing breakfast, right? Well, I made you breakfast there. Put it in the microwave. There you go. Back then, they had to get up and they had to grind the meal and they had to make, you know, cakes and prep it out and then bake it. And so by the time the husband's up, back then at dawn, the husband would be up, right? He's up early. So she was up earlier. Now, when I was a kid growing up, my mom was up. And when I was going to school, when I got all ready for school and I got out into that dining room, living room area of our house, breakfast was on the table. It wasn't just instant oatmeal. It was bacon and eggs, biscuits. Anybody getting hungry yet? Right? I mean, it was like a full breakfast cooked, right? And my mom could cook too. She was a good cook. So every morning of my life, going to school, that's the memory. I came out after getting ready for school. I came out and there's eggs and bacon and biscuits and the whole deal. I explained some things, I know. But the point is that she got up and she took care of the house, you know, and she made effort in keeping the kids fed. My wife did the same thing when we were raising our kids. Our kids are grown now, thank goodness. You know, I mean, there's a point where you go, amen, kids grow up. But here's the thing. She still does this for our grandkids now. And we got grandkids, you know. In fact, she's home right now watching two of our grandkids. My wife did that too. She did her best. In other words, that's the point. Now, verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. See, my wife's out in the garden. She's out there doing stuff in the yard all the time, working with her hands. She plants stuff. She makes our yard pretty. She does a lot of things like that. I always appreciate that because, again, if I was out there doing stuff in the yard, you wouldn't want to come over again. You wouldn't want to see our house if I was out there doing stuff. But she makes everything pretty. I appreciate that. Now, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms, meaning simply she's a hard worker. That's the idea. She's a hard worker. She works hard. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good and her candle goeth not out by night. An old saying was, a man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. An amen on that one. Nice. It's true. I mean, it really is, especially if there's kids in the house. There's little kids. Some of you have little kids, you go, boy, that's true. Right? Because, you know, you can go to bed. Doesn't mean everybody's going to sleep, does it? And when we had kids and one of the kids would do something in the middle of the night, you know, do something. and this is the thing, unless it was barf, my wife would take care of it. If it was barf, I had to take care of it. Because if my wife even heard barf going on, she would be like gagging in bed. I'm like, what's wrong? And she's hearing one of the kids. So I would go take care of the barf child. But anything else that was going on, if something else, she would take care of it because I had to go to work. You know, it's just, but that made her day really long. You know, and so that's just true. Her candle sometimes wouldn't go out at night. I mean, she'd just keep going. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She works making things. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth for her hands to the needy. She's generous. She's looking out for other people as well as her own family, you know. And she always has her eye out and her hand ready to give out something to bless people. She is not afraid of the snow. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. This simply means she's not scared of the cold weather because she knows her household and all that are in her household are clothed well. They're warm. She makes sure of that. The scarlet there, it's an interesting word because it doesn't mean the scarlet we're typically thinking of, although I think it fits here. Her household is covered with the scarlet, which is, of course, the blood of Christ. But really, the term here means to be a double garment. Her household is clothed with double garments, meaning there's more than one outfit. She makes sure that there's clothing for her family, her kids. Now, she, this woman, maketh herself coverings of tapestry, and her clothing is silk and purple, meaning all the while this hard-working woman is doing all this stuff for her husband, her kids, her family, making sure her home is in order and all the rest. All the while, she keeps herself attractive. That's key. That's huge. And again, I got one of those. I don't know how she does it. And she works hard and then she looks good. I work hard. I stink. I'm just not looking all that great if I'm working that hard. But she just looks great. She makes sure that she keeps herself looking good. I appreciate it. I think that's key. You know, the woman here is shown with strength and with beauty and resource. She's really kind of involved is the idea. And some people will look at this or some woman will look at this and say, how could be that? Anybody can. Anyone. This is not the impossible task that the Bible's laying out here. This is for anybody who would want to be. It's really true. Now, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, the context, keep this straight, was clothing. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry and so forth, silk and purple. And her husband is known in the gates, meaning her husband looks good. You know why? She makes sure of it. That's the implication here. And I know this is true for me. My wife makes sure that things are just in order so that I have clothes that don't look like I graduated from high school in them, because that's what I would wear probably if I didn't have her, you know, if I didn't have her around. I mean, how many guys are wearing the same type of jeans and shirts you wore when you're in high school? You know, I mean, we're kind of stuck, you know. Hey, I wore those in high school. Those are cool. They were cool in 1972. You know what I'm saying? It's like times of styles change a bit. But, you know, men, they just kind of, yeah, those were cool back then. Right? Like, dude, that's what your wife says. Dude, let's put on something else, shall we? Let's go shopping, right? And you go right for the pants you wore in high school. And she goes, no, we're not buying those now, right? How many can identify with that? Anybody? Am I alone? Yeah. So he looks good when he's sitting in the gate, meaning he is a guy who has some importance, in other words, here, because he sits in the gate among the elders. But she makes him look good, but she also makes it easy for him to do his job. She makes it easy for him to do what he needs to do. She's a helpmeet. She's strong, but here's the thing. A wise husband, and listen up, husbands, a wise husband knows his wife's strengths and then lets her use them. That's a wise man. I know my wife's good at this. She's strong in that area. She's good in that area. And a wise husband doesn't make it a competition. He simply says, she's good at that. Let her do it. Let her do it. She's good at it, right? It's her strength. Let her exercise her strength. I'm telling you, it's a great secret. Let your wife do stuff she's good at. I don't do anything. I don't do anything at home, but I don't do anything to run the house. Or I'm the one that makes a decision if we need to make one. I lead in that way. But as far as running the household, that's her baby. I don't even have the check. I never write a check. Seriously, I don't have the checkbook. She has the checkbook. She balances the checkbook. She pays the bills. She buys the food. Call me silly, guys, but that's great, isn't it? That's a great deal. And she's good with the money. I can, like the verse said there, you can trust her safely, right? And the reason I can trust my wife is because she's tight. She's not here tonight, so. But she knows it. She knows it. She's cheap. She's a bargain hunter. And she doesn't buy stuff. I know this. I just know she won't buy anything unless it's absolutely the greatest deal ever was. And she'll buy it. It's like, okay, fine. So she's not, you know, a spendthrift. She doesn't just go off and buy everything in the world for no good reason. So I can trust her. So for me, I let her run the household. It's great. Love it. Right? I take money out of my check. Seriously, this is the way I do it. I take money out of my check that I think I want for the month. I give her the rest. So I've got my money. I've got whatever I want to do. If I need to do something, I can do it. But the rest I give to her, she takes care of it. It's great. She's good at it. And she likes it. So I'm like, good. That's great. Awesome. Now, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She's industrious, right? She's shrewd. She's sharp. That's the idea. Strength and honor are her clothing. What is her clothing? Strength and honor. She wears it. And she shall rejoice in time to come, meaning she has strong faith. Her strength and her honor clothe her. She's strong in her faith. That's the idea. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's kind. She's gentle. When she opens her mouth, generally something wise comes out. Again, I'm married to one of these women. I'm telling you. And it's a blessing. Many of the guys on staff, Dave's wife, my son Daniel's wife, right? Rocky's wife, John's wife, Katie, Jason, and Valerie. These are people that have wives like this, seriously. And it's great to watch that unfold, because life could be really hard in ministry. But wives that make it easy for you to be in ministry are a blessing. They really are. It's just incredible joy to have somebody that supports you. Now, verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. If a woman wants her house to be in great order, she cannot be idle. She can't eat the bread of idleness. You cannot just sit. Again, I might be stepping on toes, but the idea here is being faithful to do things that need to get done so that your household is in order and people are blessed in your house, whether it's just you and your husband or whether you have kids, whatever. Her children now, this is the reward. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. There's a reason for that, because she's worthy of that. It's a great thing for a woman to get praised by her children and her husband, isn't it? It's just awesome. My wife will no doubt listen to this teaching. Now, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. This is what the husband says to the wife. There's a lot of women out there that have done virtuously, but you top them all. What a great thing to hear from your husband, huh? An awesome thing. In other words, she's a treasure. Verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It's not just beauty and it's not just favor, but a woman that fears God. She respects God. She's going to be a woman that is blessing people, her husband, her family. She's going to be a joy. She's going to be a treasure. And she's going to receive that praise, not just perhaps by her kids and her husband, but she will have even greater honor in the presence of God, won't she? That's the real reward. Give her, it says finally, of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. If every woman had to let their own works give them praise, What kind of praise would they get? That's the idea. Again, don't take this personal, gals. This is just one part of Scripture. There's a lot of things that hammer the men. But the point is this. This is a model of a woman that can be. And the idea is that it blesses God. It blesses the family. It blesses the people that you're involved with. And as old-fashioned and archaic as this sounds, let me just tell you, it's still the major blessing that a woman can give, in my opinion. It's interesting, isn't it, that the whole deal with wisdom and folly being pictured as a woman, that the last proverb ends with wisdom as a woman and what she really means to her family and to others. This woman, virtuous, yes, but wise also. She represents the wise woman of the Proverbs. And that just simply means the things she does, the things that she is a part of, it always has an impact, a blessing impact on somebody else. That's what wisdom does. And don't get this wrong. The woman that's telling this to her son, maybe Bathsheba, whoever it is, it's a mom telling her son, find a woman like that, right? Find a woman like that if you want to really have a enjoyable life in marriage. And, you know, guys, marriage doesn't change a person, does it? This is a misnomer. So many people often, well, I get married, I'll change. Or I get married and they'll change. I'll see to it, right? When I get married to them, they'll change. I'll change them, right? Well, marriage doesn't change a person's character. And if there are flaws, and there are, but if there are flaws in either of the two marriage partners, if there's flaws, marriage will only reveal those flaws and actually accentuate them, won't it? So this proverb, talking about this wise woman, is really something that we look at in our society, and we look at marriage as a structure. And the reason that marriage is so far off from this, let me just say this, is because people don't live by God's word. The Bible has very few mentions of marriage and really scripture that describes what marriage is to be. But the scripture that is available is rich. And if people live by the scripture of what marriage is to be, then this would be a reality for a lot of households, not a rarity, not a one in a million kind of thing. That's the idea. It's all by living by the word of God. So the end, if you would, of the Proverbs. We'll be in Ecclesiastes next time. So let's pray and take communion. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thanks for all the Proverbs, the rich practical truth and understanding that's there. We pray for our own hearts, Lord, to be like this woman is described, virtuous. Lord, looking for ways to be blessing others. For all of us, Lord, not just the wife mentioned here, but all of our character, all of our lives and hearts should be reflective of that truth. We should be those that want to bless and help others do well and help others to look good and help others, Lord, to be able to do the things they need to do. So give us, Lord, wisdom in that. Now as we go to the table and we make time, Lord, for you, would you just come and be here with us to minister to us as we, again, need washing and we need, Lord, the cleansing of your blood. And we know the strength that comes from just remembering that you died for us and washed us. And we can take and have communion with you. We can have supper with you, remembering your sacrifice, and knowing that we're forgiven of our sin and what that took, cost you your life. And so we can come, Lord, with hearts that are just open towards you now and spend some time with you, just talking to you and sharing with you, fellowshipping in that way. So bless us now as we take the time to meet with you. Bless the table and all those that come. And we would just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.